Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning on this beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. The beautiful sunshine, the warm days, what a great day to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the lesson I prepared for you this morning is primarily for our members here at Prairie Village. However, I believe that everyone will benefit from it. This morning I want to present you a lesson to you as members of the Prairie Village Church of Christ on personal evangelism and the work that the Lord has given us to do. I hope this lesson will excite us and prepare us here at Prairie Village for the work ahead as soldiers of Christ. In our song books there is a song entitled Soldiers of Christ Arise, and the first verse goes like this. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. I believe we can all take this as our starting point this morning as how we can be a personal worker. Open your Bibles and follow along with me if you would, in remembering that God's Word is the only guide that we use. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Certainly all of us who are members of the body of Christ here at Prairie Village are very familiar with the Great Commission as given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 18. In that passage, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, Paul also exhorted to Timothy along these same lines in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. I invite you to come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall abide, so who shall be able to teach others also." So, brethren, the greatest task that has been placed upon our shoulders, or to put it better, the greatest task that we voluntarily took upon our shoulders when we became Christians, is to teach the gospel to the lost. While it may seem a little unusual, one of the best passages of Scripture that I know of to learn what the prerequisites of a good personal worker are is found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. So I'd like for you to come with me to Psalms chapter 51, if you would. Psalms 51. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13, and I ask you to hold your place there when you get there, because we'll be coming back to Psalms 51 throughout this lesson. Now there we find, beginning in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Brethren, Christianity is a personal matter. No one can serve God for me, and I cannot serve God for anyone else. Every service that is performed is a personal work. Every work we perform in His service is a personal work. But the personal work that I want to talk about this morning is the work of personally going out and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious plan of salvation. That's the mission of God's people. It is to teach transgressors God's ways. Now, in order to effectively accomplish any work, whatever it might be, a person has to be properly prepared. So it is with personal work. There are some prerequisites required of the effective worker, and I believe the passage from Psalms 51 reveals several of them. These are the things that are required before we can personally and individually go out and teach transgressors God's ways. So let's analyze and talk about each of the statements that David made. from Psalms 51 in verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Now we have to determine what the word heart is meant here. Is David talking about his physical heart, the vessel in our bodies that pump the blood? Is David saying he wants his physical heart changed? The obvious answer, of course, is no. David isn't talking about the vessel in his chest. He didn't want it changed. The heart does exactly what it's supposed to do. But there is a heart that David spoke of, one that could be changed, therefore saying, create in me a clean heart. So what is that heart? Well, the answer is found in determining what the heart does. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Solomon wrote, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now I'd like you to move, let's move over to the New Testament, and I want you to come with me, and our first stop is Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13 and verse 15. Now this is Jesus speaking, and he said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now I want you to consider with me Acts 2 and verse 37. You need not to turn there, but I want you to consider with me these words. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. We all remember that. But I do want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul wrote, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now down in verse 10 of that same chapter he wrote, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Putting this all together, we see that the heart that can be changed is the heart that thinks, the heart that understands, the heart that can be pricked, the heart that can formulate desires, and that can believe. These are all actions of the intelligence, the actions of the mind. Therefore, David was saying, create in me a clean mind. Brethren, those who have minds filled with dirty or things that are dirty or evil or unbecoming or maybe just that which is just a little off color or poor taste cannot effectively teach transgressors God's way. We cannot teach people to follow something that we do not follow ourselves. We cannot encourage people to be something that we are not. Therefore, create in me a clean heart. But how? How does God do this? How does He create in us a clean heart? Is it by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Is it by some miracle? Of course, the answer is no. The way God purifies or cleans the heart is pointed out in Acts 15 and verse 9. Look with me, please. Acts 15 and verse 9. Here Peter was describing what happened in the house of Cornelius, and he said in verse 9 of Acts 15, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How did you purify your hearts? By faith. God purifies or cleanses the heart by faith, and brethren and friends, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then how is this clean heart going to be created within us, enabling us to teach transgressors God's way? It is by faith. So how is this faith going to be affected in us? Through God's Word. And how is God's Word going to affect us? There's only one way I know of, and that is through our study. Study of the Bible. If you heard me say before, study, study, study your Bible. Paul expressed it in this way in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. I think we need to look at that. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Paul wrote, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but listen now, but faith which worketh by love. So when faith has been created to us through the Word of God, we're moved to obey that Word. Indeed, faith without obedience is just belief, and that's not enough. Paul spoke of the obedience of faith in Romans 16 and verse 26. And did you notice as well that David said, if you'll go back with me in Psalms 51 and verse 10, David said, create in me. In me, he says, not in somebody else, in me. In order for me to be effective in teaching others the way of God, that is, the way is going to have affected us, or affected me. Again, remember that old saying? It is hard to convince anyone that there's any good in your religion if it's obvious that your religion hasn't done you any good. That makes sense. Do you remember what Paul wrote of the Jews in Romans 2 and verse 21? Look with me, please, at this short but simple passage. Romans 2 and verse 21. Paul said, thou, therefore, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? He's asking a question here. Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So you see his point there? You see Paul's point? God's Word tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith and prove our own selves in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, in order to be effective teachers of God's way, in order to be able to personally instruct others in the way of the Lord more perfectly, we each need to have a clean, pure heart that is manifested in the way that we live. Back to Psalms 51 and verse 10 again. You'll notice that the next thing that David asked for was renew a right spirit within me. I believe that is just an extension of his previous point, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. But do you know what this reminds me of so much? Turn to Matthew the 12th chapter with me. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 43 through 45. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Here David was saying, remove the wickedness from me in creating a clean heart and replace the wickedness with good. We must control our thinking too, brethren, our thinking. We cannot and we will not be effective personal teachers of God's way if we do not bring our thoughts under the control and dwell and meditate upon the things that are holy and good and pure. Paul exhorted us in Philippians 2:5. You might remember, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. And there is only one way that we can do it, and it is to be governed by and led by the Word of God. That's the only way. If we fill our hearts with things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and of good report, and full of virtue, then we won't have room for wickedness. I like the way Paul put that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would, look with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul wrote beginning in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have, brethren, should be to the obedience of Christ. The primary weapon of our warfare is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. By filling ourselves with the Word of God, we will have that right spirit within us. It will bring our thinking in captivity to the obedience of Christ. It will make us effective personal teachers of God's way. Going back to Psalms 51, if you would, we notice that David next pleaded in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David realized that in order to be effective, God must be with him. God must be with us in our work today if we have any hope of succeeding. How can we be assured of God's presence? Well, there's only one way that I know of, and John wrote in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." But he goes on to say, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We can be sure that God is with us by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Let's read together what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And you know something, brethren? When we are abiding within the Spirit-revealed Word of God, then the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. With the Father dwelling in us and the Son dwelling in us and the Spirit dwelling in us through the Word, we can be the most effective personal teachers of God's way that we can imagine. Remember, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. So let's look at what else David said back in Psalms 51, if you would. In verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy of the salvation, he says. Brethren, we can all remember what we felt like when we came out of the waters of baptism. We were free from bondage of sin and certain of our salvation. Can we remember the joy unbounded? Can we remember how much we wanted to share what we had? Do we all still feel the same way? Generally speaking, we will all usually engage in those things from which we get the greatest joy and amount of joy of doing. But it usually takes quite a bit of coaxing and pushing to get us to do something that gives us no joy. Maybe that's the reason why it's so difficult to get folks to be faithful. They simply get no joy out of serving the Lord. I reckon some have enough religion, and I call it religion because I can't call it conviction, to be miserable. And you know what I mean here? Their conscience will hurt them if they don't serve the Lord, but they get no joy out of it when they do serve Him. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You notice the repeat of it and the emphasis of it. Again, I say rejoice. So if we can't rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy all spiritual blessings, what or who can we rejoice in? Think about it. If we rejoice in the salvation of God, we will be faithful, no doubt about that. If we rejoice in the Lord's salvation, His work is what we will want to be engaged in. And if we rejoice in the joy of salvation, we're going to want to tell other people about it. We will be effective personal teachers of God's way. And then finally, David said in Psalms 51, one more time, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The truth is, brethren, only the person who is a new creature in Christ, having obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who is abiding in the doctrine of Christ, who is allowing the Word of God to govern and guide his or her thinking, and who rejoices in his salvation and their service to them, they will teach transgressors God's ways. Go teach. That's the command of the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer here speaks of the need for developing into teachers of God's ways. And it says, verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, he's saying right now you should have already been teachers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Hebrew writer gets on us here. He gets on us pretty good. He says, be teachers as soon as possible. Study your Bible. Study your Bible so you can be teachers. Don't let a lack of knowledge, of Bible knowledge, send you to hell, because it will. A lack of knowledge will send you to hell. And you know, brethren, the church was brought into existence through the medium of teaching, and the purity and stability of the church depends upon teaching. Never have enough teachers. And he goes on. In 1 Peter, Psalm 51 and verse 13, one other point he made is notice that it is to teach transgressors of his ways. His ways, not our ways, his ways. We're not to teach of our opinions. We're not to teach of our ideas. We're not to teach of our theories. No, we are to preach the Word, and that's why I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word, only the Word of God. Now, when a faithful servant of the Lord teaches God's ways to transgressors, sinners will be converted. The teaching is our job. That's our job. That's our job. God is the one who gives the increase. And brethren, it's important to keep in mind that success is the opportunity to share the gospel with a sinner who is lost without God and without hope. It is not necessarily converting or baptizing him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul knew that he was sent to preach the gospel. Paul failed to save most of the ones that he taught. Some even tried to kill him. There were other cases in which the hearers were interested but did not obey immediately or perhaps ever. You remember Noah. Noah preached for 120 years and he was only able to save 8 persons, and that being of his family. John and the disciples in John 12, verses 36, were asking Jesus, why so few individuals did not believe in what we're teaching? In response, Jesus assured them that success in preaching the gospel is not to be judged solely on the basis of the number of converts made. Despite the fact that most people failed to believe in Jesus, he was a complete success in everything he did. Brethren, conversions come from converted members who have trained eyes for souls. Neither gospel meetings or anything else will work without an evangelistic congregation. And I like to say that Prairie Village is an evangelistic congregation. And there are a lot of methods that can be used in contact prospects without their being exposed to their personal lives of members. Those impersonal methods include such as mail correspondence courses, newspaper advertisements, computer messages. If we're going to make the church grow, the church has to be stimulated to do the work. The church has to be on the cutting edge of the work of God, and people who are interested must be found before they can be taught. The members of the congregation often move in a close circle of people. We know that. The same people have been worked and reworked. Somehow we've got to break out of that circle of people. In the personal work, look for all types of prospects. Visitors are good prospects, but they're not really the best. You know who the best are? The best prospects turn out to be the friends of the new convert. If you convert somebody, brethren, believe me, they will work you to death by trying to save the people that they know. They have all these people that they know are lost, that they have, and they know they're going to hell, and they're worried about them. We have to break out of the same group of people. We need to get to the PTA, or we need to get to the Rotary Club, or whatever. We need to get out and meet new people and let them see what kind of people we are. You remember Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, and he was condemned by the scribes and the Pharisees. That didn't stop him. Didn't faze him a bit. Seriously, there are not many people as good as you are. There are not as many people as good as you are. They need you. They need to see Jesus living in you. They need to know someone is willing to share Christ with them and teach them the gospel. We're dying because we're not individually developing as we should. Evangelism must permeate the casual contacts in our daily life. We are just not ready enough to exploit our contacts from day to day for the Lord. And brethren, we have got to get busy or this congregation will go under. And I'm afraid that on Judgment Day we'll all be held responsible. Brethren, we better never dare to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 1:16. We need to learn to love people and their souls. We need to try to turn the natural opportunities that we have to Christ. We need to allow people to progress as far as their curiosity or interest takes them. We need to leave the occasion pleasant so that we can have an opportunity to teach them again. We need to file that open opportunity in our minds so that we can come back to it again and again. Christ left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps, as 1 Peter 2:21. Faith, love, and purity are absolute prerequisites for all who have the ambition to do personal evangelism. We must have faith like Timothy did. Purity of life along with a caring love concerned about the needs of the people around us will give us credibility. Credibility is so vital to the conversion process. And the point is that the only way we can recover from decline and deterioration is by changing the kind of people that we have. That is, we must have brethren who have credibility as children of God because of their love, their faith, and their purity of life. If we don't have that, we might as well hang it up. Somehow, we must become as new converts. Jesus said in Matthew 18:13, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Brethren, when we do these things, and we're willing to spend and to be spent, and in doing so, we will lead people to Christ. The teaching is our job. God is the one who will give the increase. It is my prayer and my hope for Prairie Village Church of Christ that this lesson will stimulate us in our obligation to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And as He has told us, "Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world." He'll be with us, brethren. If we go and teach, He will be with us. If we have anyone in this congregation here this morning who has not been doing his or her share of teaching the lost, now is a good time to make your life right with God by repenting to God and coming forward and let the brethren here know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for your soul. And then you commit your life and your soul to the saving of others. We also may have someone in our audience this morning who is not a Christian. And I asked you, why won't you submit your life to Christ right now, this morning, this very moment? And you do that by coming down the aisle, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. So brethren, let's go out. Let's teach the lost. That's our job. That's what we do. That's what we said we would do when we come out of that water, when we were baptized. Teach the lost. We've got to do it, brethren. We have got to do it to save our souls and the souls of others. So think about it. If we can help anyone in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing.